Well, good evening to everybody. It is good to be here. Thankful for an opportunity to gather together with everyone in worship. As James said at the beginning, this meeting is something that we've been looking forward to here at Springer Road, something I've been looking forward to personally and we've been looking forward to as a group. And we're very thankful for the participation of our sister congregations in the area to provide speakers. And I look forward to hearing from some of the teachers throughout the area this coming week. Like James said, this is a little bit different than your normal gospel meeting. And yet, you know, sometimes we have teachers and speakers that are close by that are good speakers and can teach us very edifying things. And yet we don't always get to hear them because they go to a different congregation than we do. And so hopefully this meeting gives an opportunity for us to hear some speakers from the local area that we might not always get to hear, but more importantly, to hear from their study and learn from their study things that are good and helpful and uplift and edify each and every one of us. For the theme of this meeting, we decided to talk about something that maybe we look at as basic, maybe we look at as first principles, but that is the pattern of worship that we have in the New Testament. I might already be giving away the answer, obviously, to the question that I have up on the board, but I think we all agree upon the answer, at least I hope we do. But even though it may be fundamental and it may be basic, I think it is important that we always remind ourselves of how it is we worship and why we worship the way that we do. All you have to do is talk to some religious friends and some religious neighbors and realize that across the religious spectrum, there is a great variance in what people believe about worship and what is required of worship and what is acceptable for worship. So the things that we'll talk about this week are things that each and every one of us as individual Christians should know and should understand and should be able to defend in personal and private conversations. All of these things that we'll talk about are things and subjects that if you're a man and you're a local congregational teacher, you need to be able to teach on. And you need to be, you should have sermons about these topics in your repertoire of sermons so that you can teach where you teach in any place that you might be asked to teach on these things as needed. So as we begin tonight, the first sermon, what I'll be talking about here this evening first is the question or the foundation, is there a pattern of worship? And that's an important question because, quite frankly, if the answer is no, then I can cut this short and we can cancel the rest of the meeting and find something else to do with our time because it's not all that important. And sadly, that's the answer that a lot of the world has come up with. A lot of the world views worship as something that is good, but there's really no plan to. This is a direct quote from a man. His name was Given Blakely. Some of you may have read the debate. It's a pretty famous debate. Given Blakely was with the Christian Church, and he debated a man by the last name of Hires in Neosho, Missouri, back in the 1980s, and the debate was basically over instrumental music. Now, the Christian Church had, for some time at that point, accepted and used and practiced instrumental music, and the Churches of Christ, of course, did not, and so the debate was essentially over instrumental music. But during the debate, basically, Given Blakely charted new ground even for the Christian Church. And this was one of his ideas, this was one of his premises, was that worship is a right thing to do, and there is no wrong way to do it. Now that quote is the doctrine for a lot of denominationalism. That is how a lot of people that claim to be Christians view worship. Yes, it's a good thing to do. It's a right thing. It is the right thing to do. And we should engage in worship, and you should engage in worship. But there's no wrong way to do it. You can worship whenever you want, however you want, in any manner you want. And as long as you're worshiping, as long as you call it worship, as long as it's directed in some way towards God, then it's acceptable. There's no pattern. There's no authority. There's no need for authority to worship. That's how a lot of the world looks at worship today. The question is, are they right? Or is there a pattern? Is there a plan? And must we have authority for worship? Well, that's what I'm going to focus my comments on this evening. And so to start, I want to go all the way back to creation to talk about this principle. And we're going to start with something that we might call the seed principle. We understand how a seed works. Now, we don't have to be a botanist to know all the details of how a seed works, but we understand that if you take a seed and you plant it in the ground and it's watered and it receives sunlight, what happens? That seed produces something. Now, what does that seed produce? Is it a magical mystery every time you plant a seed? What's going to come up? Of course it's not, unless you don't know what the seed is. If you take a corn seed and you plant it in the ground, what do you expect to come up? Corn. If you plant an apple seed, what do you expect to come up? An apple tree. And on it goes. Seeds produce after their kind. That's not by chance and that's not by accident. That's by the design of God. In Genesis 1 verse 11, on the third day of creation, it says that God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. The fact that seeds produce after their kind, and the same is true even in animal life and in human beings, we reproduce after our kind. How is that possible? It's because there is a pattern that God has placed within the seed and within animals and with man that when reproduction occurs, what takes place? The original is copied. God designed that so that when seeds reproduce, the original is reproduced again and again and again, and it doesn't change. There might be slight variations. We all look a little different, but guess what we all are? We're all human beings. You know how we can know from the very beginning we'll be human beings? Our DNA already has it in it. And in a seed, there is a pattern in that tiny, tiny seed that dictates what will grow from that seed. That's by God's design. Now, why is that important to our topic at hand? First of all, it's important because it tells us that from the very beginning of time, God is a God of patterns. And all throughout His Word and all throughout His creation, you find patterns. You find patterns in creation. You find patterns of morality. You find patterns of good works. You find patterns of worship. We see that God is a God of patterns. But secondly, this shows us the purpose of a pattern. What is the purpose of the pattern that God has placed within the seed? The purpose is so that the original again can be reproduced. If a builder wants to build a house, how is he going to do that? Well, he's probably going to use a design. He's going to use a blueprint. If you have something in your mind that you want to build and you want a builder to build it just like you want it, what do? You design it. You give him a pattern. And as long as he follows that pattern, he can reproduce what it is that you want. And if he wants to build that house over and over and over again, he can. How? By using the pattern. Those that might engage in sewing or embroidery, how do you make a dress? How do you make the same dresser or pants or shirt over and over again? You use a pattern. When I was a small kid, my mother and grandmother had a pattern business. And I had to help stuff envelopes with these patterns for silly little dolls that I thought were the most ridiculous thing ever. But they would travel around the country and go to these conventions and sell patterns for these dolls. And people bought it up. They loved that stuff. People would go, ladies would go to these conventions and they'd see a little doll that they just thought was adorable and they wanted to be able to make it. But you know what? They didn't go home and just try and make it. They bought a pattern so that they could reproduce exactly what they saw. That's what a pattern is for. And when it comes to how we live for God, work for God, how we do good works that are pleasing to God, how we live morally, and how we worship, we follow a pattern so that we can do what God has designed. And so that we can reproduce again and again and again exactly what God wants and what God desires for us. You realize that we can worship, by and large, the exact same way as the first century Christians did? How can we reproduce worship that is 2,000 years old? By following the same pattern that they did. And I hope that we'll see that God is a God of patterns when it comes to worship tonight. Now, let's look at a couple of Old Testament patterns to see how important following the pattern is. First of all, think about the ark. Remember in Genesis 6 and 7, when Noah was the only man that found grace in the sight of God, all the earth was evil and wicked, and his thoughts were evil continually, but God delivered the world through Noah. Now, he's going to wipe out all of the earth. But Noah was going to be the means of salvation, and there was a way for Noah to save himself and his family. And how was that? He was to build an ark. But you know, God didn't just say, find a way to survive this flood. However you do, as long as you believe in me, you know, do what you want and I'll find a way to save you. He gave him a pattern. He said, you're going to build an ark. And he gave him a lot of instructions. It was to be of gopher wood. It was to have rooms. It'd be covered in and out with pitch, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. It'd have a window and a door on the side, and it'd be made of three decks. Now, there's a lot of things that God gave Noah some liberty to do. How he cut the wood, I don't know. He wasn't instructed specifically how to use it. But, you know, he was specifically told to use gopher wood. That excluded oak wood and cherry wood and any other type of wood. He was told exactly how long, how wide, and how tall to make that ark. He didn't have to wonder. He didn't have to guess. He didn't have to come up with something that he thought was even bigger and grander. I mean, if 300 cubits long is good, why not 400? Because that's not the pattern. What if Noah would have changed these things? What if Noah would have built an ark to his dimensions and to his preferences? Do you think he would have been saved? I don't think he would have been saved. I think he built the ark just the way God had given him, in a pattern. He followed the pattern. But another pattern we see is the tabernacle. The tabernacle that was given in the book of Exodus, once you get past the exciting story of the 10 plagues and the crossing the Red Sea and some of those wonderful events, you get into some chapters in Exodus that, to be frank, most of us consider boring. Because it's very detailed instructions about the tabernacle, what material was to be used, what the dimensions were, the altar and the basin, and exactly where they were to be placed, and the priest garments, and how those were made. Meticulous instructions. What was God giving to them? He was giving them a pattern. Moses and Aaron clearly thought this was important, because it says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. How did they look at building the tabernacle? Did they think, you know, we think there's some better materials? Not at all. Did they think again, hey, we make this bigger, that means that it's even a better tabernacle for God? No. They followed the pattern. And had they not followed the pattern, what do you think would have happened? They would have been very displeasing in the sight of God. In fact, that leads us to a question. What happens when the pattern isn't followed? What happens when people go out on their own and when people decide that they don't need to and don't want to follow God's pattern? We could talk about a lot of stories tonight. I'm going to reference just two. First of all, think of Cain and Abel. Let's go back again all the way nearly to the beginning. We were just in Genesis 1. We'll go a few chapters to Genesis 4. First two brothers in the world, Cain and Abel, what we're told about them in Genesis 4 is that both of them brought sacrifices to God. Both of them engaged in worship to God. Given Blakely's position and the position of all people that say worship is a right thing to do and there's no wrong way to do it, falls apart by the fourth chapter of the Bible. Because both Cain and Abel worshiped God. Only one of them was accepted by God. Cain's wasn't accepted. Cain's wasn't right. Clearly, we're not given all the details, but clearly God had instructed Cain and Abel how to worship him. If God hadn't instructed Cain and Abel how to worship him, how could he have held Cain accountable for a sacrifice that wasn't right? Clearly, he had given them what they needed to know to worship him, and Cain hadn't done it. Why Cain didn't do it, I don't know. Was Cain lacking in faith? Was Cain holding back and not giving the first? Was Cain not offering a blood sacrifice? What was Cain thinking? We don't know what Cain was thinking. We just know that he didn't do what God had commanded. And he angered God. God was not pleased with his sacrifice. From Genesis 4, we see the principle that God wants to be worshipped, but he wants to be worshipped on his terms and in the way that he prescribes, according to the pattern that he gives. Another very serious example, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, sons of an incredibly righteous man. Now, remember, they had done everything just as God had told them. They had built the tabernacle. They had prepared the priest garments. They had done everything just as God had commanded them. But in Leviticus chapter 10, it says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. What is profane fire? Some translations say strange fire. It tells us right next, it says, which he had not commanded them. What did they do? They strayed from the pattern. We have no indication that God specifically said, you don't offer this type of fire to Nadab and Abihu. What he had done is told them exactly what they should do, and they did something that he didn't command them. And what happened to them? It says that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why did they die before the Lord? Because they broke the pattern. Because they saw something and they didn't think it was that big of a deal to offer this different fire. There's all sorts of theories and opinions about what that was. I think the simplest is it wasn't what God commanded. And they didn't take all that seriously. And they offered strange fire. And God showed exactly how serious he takes the patterns that he gives. He struck them dead immediately. Now that should give us a healthy respect for following the pattern. I don't believe that God's going to strike us down or consume us with fire immediately. But that tells us how God views his pattern. So now we move on. And someone might say, okay, Nate, well, this is great, but all of this is the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. This is the law of grace. We're free now to worship however we want to. Is that true? Or is God still a God of patterns? Well, let's look at what Jesus said in John chapter 4. Remember that story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus was speaking to her there. And at one point in the conversation, when she asks about worship, Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus was speaking about the new dispensation that he was bringing into existence. And he told that woman there that, one, yes, worship is the right thing to do it, and we must worship. But Jesus didn't say, you know what? The time is coming and now is where you can worship God in spirit. And as long as you worship God with your heart and with all the sincerity that you can muster, then you'll be pleasing to him. He didn't say, the time is coming and now is when worship will be a right thing to do, but no longer will there be a wrong way to do it. You can do it however you want. He said, the time is coming and now is when those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Yes, worship is a spiritual thing. Worship involves our mind and our heart and our motives. That's true. Just going through the actions, even if the actions are perfect, is not enough if we don't worship in spirit. That's true. But worshiping with all the sincerity that we can possibly imagine, and yet not worshiping according to truth, is wrong. That's not true worship. What's Jesus saying? He's saying the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and according to the pattern. If you can worship in spirit and truth, that means you can worship in spirit and falsehood. That means there's a true way and a false way to worship God. Again, given Blakely's premise and the premise of much of denominationalism is false based upon the very words of Jesus, because there is a true way to worship. So if there is a true way, that means that there must be a pattern. So how do we know the pattern? Again, let's go back to the seed principle. There must be something that we have that if we follow it, a pattern, we can reproduce what is true worship, what Jesus and the apostles instituted as true worship. What is that? Remember Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. And Jesus talked about one who went forth and he sowed. He spread the seed and some fell on good ground, and some fell on rocky ground, and some fell on thorny ground. And when he explained the parable, what did he say? He said, the seed is the word of God. How is it that we can reproduce New Testament, first century worship? Because we've been given a pattern. Because we have a seed that allows us to reproduce over and over and over again an exact copy of the original in the word of God. That means we have to read it. That means we have to study it and we have to know it and we have to be humble enough to obey it. And if it's not found in God's word, it's not the pattern. Or if we add to God's word, we no longer have the pattern. We abide by God's word. This is the seed that we've been given in order to reproduce acceptable, true worship. We see this in several places very quickly in some of Paul's writings. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul and the other apostles spoke the truth. They spoke the pattern to those first century Christians, but then they also were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the letters that make up our New Testament so that we have the same thing those first century Christians have. Now, Paul called them into the Thessalonians traditions. He's not speaking of traditions of men. Paul would condemn traditions of men in other places. These were the traditions of God. We find similar language in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2. Philippians 3 and 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Over and over again, Paul made clear that his words and his letters, they were to be a pattern. What's that mean? They were to be followed. They were to be adhered to. They weren't general guidelines. They weren't good ideas. They were the Word of God. The pattern for how we live, how we act, how we think, how we speak, how we're saved, and how we worship God. So what is the pattern? Well, that's what the rest of this meeting is going to be about. That's what Ed is going to talk about, and our other brothers, Lord willing, tomorrow night and Saturday night. My goal tonight was simply to show that God is a God of patterns and that God has given us a pattern, that from the very beginning He's always had a pattern for worship and He does today. And we see it in the New Testament. Acts 2 and 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." What did they do? They followed the pattern that the apostles gave to them. And what we'll see through this week is that worship is to involve singing, prayer, teaching. There's a collection for the saints, and there's a right way to do that in our worship. And then there is the Lord's Supper. This is the pattern that God has given unto us. But it's up to us to abide by and follow the pattern. And I look very forward to our brethren that are going to stand before us this week and present to us the pattern as God's Word gives it for all of these elements that make up a part of our worship to God.